Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is meant to help you think about our country and our spiritual responsibilities to our country. Many Christians have yet to develop a complete, sound doctrine of civil government, an understanding of the biblical role of Christians in this world. And I want to take you down a path to help you see the big picture. And you'll see where I'm going as I get near the end. First, we're all aware that America has become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like ancient Israel, in her abandonment of God, became like Sodom. In Isaiah 3:9, the expression of their face bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Jeremiah 23:14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and the walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And I don't have to recount for you all of the recent LGBTQ advances to prove this point. Just look at the immorality and the godlessness on television. We are a nation of adulterers, drunkards, thieves, murderers. Yes, the majority of the American people see nothing wrong with ripping apart a baby in the womb. They do this to cover up their immorality and to get rid of inconvenient life. And the two candidates for president, duly elected by the majority of their parties, represent well the American people. One is an egotistical, adulterous, casino tycoon, and the other is an arrogant, pathological liar. And they both support the LGBTQ agenda and the spirit of this age. And my people love it so. Jeremiah 5:30. Now, of course, there are some moral people still left in America. But we no longer live in the 1970s where Jerry Falwell was able to start an organization called the Moral Majority. 40 years ago, Christian activists could go to politicians and say, there is a moral majority that we can wake up to put you out of office if you do not follow biblical morality. But those days are gone. That moral capital has been burnt up, and it's not been replenished by the churches. Traditional biblical values and traditional biblical candidates no longer get 51% of the vote. And that means in a democracy that the Christians lose. And so now the ungodly crowd can throw off all biblical morality, even legalizing the persecution of Christians. The Constitution doesn't matter to these people. If they can find the right to kill babies in the Constitution, they can find the right to do anything. Now, our Constitution was written, and the courts were established to protect minorities against the tyranny of majorities. But our judicial system, without a belief in God's natural law, and with this new belief that law is based upon the will of the people, will follow the will of the majority, even if it oppresses the Christian minority. Again, because the foundation for ethics has been moved off of God's law and onto the foundation of human expediency. So what can we do to save our nation from the tyranny of ungodliness and her eventual collapse? Well, many are calling for more Christian activism, that if we work harder than the left, we're going to win. The problem with that is that Christian activism is becoming less and less effective because it only works if we're backed by a huge number of moral voters. But that number is growing very small. So that now politicians have very little to fear from the Christian right. The numbers and the power of the immoral crowd is so great that they have everything to fear from them. I know there are many Christians who are still out there saying that there is a moral majority. That if only church members would get out the vote, we could outvote the left. But I think those Christian conservatives are living in a fantasy world. They're superimposing the values of their own circle of peers upon the general public. The way I see the numbers, if all of the Christians went out to vote, it would not make that much of a difference. So, long-term Christian activism will not reverse the moral decline in our nation. At best, it might just slow it down. And we know the reason for this. First, the American people have a faulty ideological belief that the state is to be secular. That the state can't enforce biblical morality. There must be a separation of church and state. And as I've discussed in many past programs, that national philosophy is the path to Sodom and Gomorrah. Second, the secular left has taken control of the public education system. They have put a gag order on Jesus Christ and biblical teaching in our public schools. In the name of neutrality and fairness, they've established secular humanism as the national religion. And since they have captured the audience of the youth, and they have forced everyone to pay for their secular education through tax dollars, there will be a continual apostasy in our nation. Back in the 1960s, the Supreme Court case, Engels versus Vital, outlawed the Bible in public schools. And now, after 50 years, our present generation is biblically illiterate and pagan. And in just a few more years, with what's being taught in public schools, the millennial generation will even be further to the left. And I believe that the communist agenda that finds its roots in secular humanism will easily pass in the legislature. Because you cannot have Christian freedom without Jesus Christ. So, if Christian activism has reached its end, the ungodly ideology is entrenched in America, what's the solution? Well, I wish I could say that the Christian community could preach, pray, and teach America out of this mess. And we shouldn't cease to do this. But historically, that doesn't necessarily save a nation from judgment. Even the early Christians in the Roman Empire never completely turned Rome around. God had to intervene to break the back of the Roman establishment by allowing barbarians to invade Rome in 410 AD. And Augustine's book, The City of God, was written to explain how Rome could fall even after it accepted Christianity as the state religion. Augustine explained that the Roman state and the majority of the Roman people were still corrupt. They still loved their immorality and their Colosseum shows. The only way for these wicked people to be stopped would be through judgment. So, even after Rome legalized Christianity and appeared more spiritual, there was no breaking the back of the entrenched philosophy and the power structure of Rome. The ungodly establishment would not let go of their power, their immorality, their idolatry. And God saved the Christians, not by saving the Roman Empire, but by breaking up the Roman Empire so that new Christian states could be formed. Philosophically, Christianity was not about reforming the Roman Empire, but about demolishing the whole empire system. I think another example is Israel. For 400 years, the Israelites had been influenced by so much Egyptian worldly philosophy that even she could not be reformed. The older generation had to die in the wilderness. And those who entered into the promised land to start the new nation were a whole different people. They were the children of the Jews who were raised in this 40-year Christian camp experience in the wilderness. As Jesus taught, you cannot reform the old. You have to start new. Matthew 9:16. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wineskins burst. And the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Now consider the founding of America. In the amazing providence of God, Christians were able to escape the world of unsaved men in Europe and start a Christian colony. There was no way that this was going to happen in old Europe. The laws were fixed, the power structures were fixed. The only solution to break the ingrained false religious traditions and the secular enlightenment in old Europe was to leave and to start fresh in a new land. To vote with one's feet. To create a Christian community. To show the world how following Christ is the only way to success and peace. And so in the providence of God, Christians were able to isolate themselves from the world and build a new state. Of course, the Puritans made many mistakes. They didn't have the wisest theological leaders who could lay a coherent legal foundation for this new country. And their children didn't all follow the faith or see the need for a Christ-centered community. They became all about making money in the new world, and there was also the influx of many European immigrants who also came for the purpose of land and wealth. At first, they submitted to the Christian foundation, but they soon moved America off of its biblical foundation, starting in 1789 with the secular constitution. And so now the Christian foundation in America has been eroded, and it would be wise for Christians to begin to plan for a new society. But how would that work? There are no new continents to sail to. Antarctica is not exactly a hospitable place. We can't travel to a new planet. No one has yet to invent warp drive. There is the possibility of states seceding from the Union, but it's doubtful that any state will do that unless there's a major crisis. And even if we form a new nation, there will still be some major problems. First, Christian communities don't fare very well because Christians don't thrive very well spiritually without the challenge of unbelievers. Like Noah became a drunkard after the ungodly were wiped out by the flood. And even if there were a safe, godly country to flee to, many Christians would want to stay in the old, ungodly country for the purpose of evangelism. Because our biblical goal is to intersperse with the nations for the purpose of evangelism. Elijah and Elisha could have immigrated to southern Israel, the more godly country, but they were called of God to be witnesses in the ungodly state of northern Israel under Ahab and Jezebel. And another real problem will be finding godly leaders for any new country. Those people who have the power, the wealth, the popularity to start a new nation are not always the wisest, godliest people. So as the saying goes, a change of government is the joy of fools. Usually when a new government is formed, you get more of the same. And if a new country is formed, the apostasy is bound to repeat itself. Within a century, a new generation will arise, living upon the blessings of the previous godly generation. They will become spoiled and they will forget God. Benjamin Franklin said, "We have given you a republic if you can keep it. The problem is men can't keep it." And this was the lesson that God was teaching in the founding of the nation of Israel. God gave the Israelites the perfect constitution, the law of Moses. But it didn't last because the people didn't have good hearts. And it's not as if Israel failed, but another group of people coming along could actually keep the law and be successful. Hebrews 7:19, the law makes nothing perfect. C.S. Lewis explained the problem this way. Terrific energy is expended, civilizations are built up, excellent institutions devised, but each time something goes wrong, some fatal flaw always brings the selfish and the cruel people to the top. And it all slides back into misery and ruin. In fact, the machine conks. Seems to start up all right and run for a few yards, and then it breaks down. So for any new nation to succeed, it must have citizens with new hearts. As John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Or as George Washington explained, that the Constitution cannot keep a people right. He wrote, no wall of words, no mount of parchment can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition on the one side, aided by the sapping current of corrupt morals on the other. So what we need to do in creating this new country is to only recruit citizens with good hearts. But what makes the heart good? Ayn Rand, in her novel Atlas Shrugged, has all of the productive people in society going off to a secret new land and leaving behind in the old land all of the socialists, freeloaders, and the parasites. But would her new nation of free market capitalists make for a utopian society? No, because economic freedom alone does not make for good people. People can only be good if they have the same nature and the character of God Himself. And if we did have a new nation to flee to, what makes you and I think that we deserve to be one of the citizens? As is often said, if you finally find the perfect church, don't join it, otherwise you're going to ruin it. So here's our problem. How are we going to get this new land populated by people with new hearts and led by a righteous leader? And even if we did get this new country, we could never truly enjoy it unless we're able to cheat death and live forever. And I'm sure by this point, you're starting to realize where I'm going with all this. The New Testament message is that Christians do have a new country coming. Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Hebrews chapter 11. And we are preparing for that new country by recruiting citizens to populate the kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 2, the promise is for you and your children. Be saved from this perverse generation. Colossians 1:13. We are to rescue people from the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it's through conversion and the new birth that people are made worthy of the kingdom of Christ. For it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, the kingdom of God is not going to be ruined with wicked people. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. And in Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no abortionist, no terrorist, no atheist, no secular humanist, no LGBT advocate, no freeloaders, no drug users will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who are new creations in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he will not even see the kingdom of God. And there we will have the perfect government, Jesus Christ, a sinless, all-powerful, all-loving king. And you know that the perfect government would be a kingship. if we could only find the perfect king. The only reason we have to put up with the inefficiencies of a representative republic is that no one person can handle absolute power, because power corrupts. But in heaven, we will have the perfect king. Isaiah chapter 9, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But you might say, well, that's just all in heaven. We want a perfect society here on earth. Well, where's your faith? And what's your goal? And what do you believe about this biblical message that God is creating for us a kingdom? And that our responsibility right now is to get ready for that kingdom and to recruit people for that kingdom. Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. In Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Or Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The early Christians were not out to save the Roman Empire. They believed that they were members of and working for a new country, the kingdom of Christ that was soon to come. And they were to prepare for that kingdom and to recruit for that kingdom. And that kingdom would come with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this New Testament message does not mean that Christians should not be involved in Christian political action in earthly kingdoms. Some have taken these texts to mean this, as if Christians should have nothing to do with the governments of this world because we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. But Paul taught in Romans chapter 13 that civil magistrates still have an earthly responsibility to follow the laws of Christ. But this New Testament message should remind Christians that our primary responsibility is to recruit for and to teach the kingdom of Christ. And there are many Christian patriots who have forgotten that task. Let's not forget that we have dual citizenship, that the true kingdom we're working for and advancing needs to be the kingdom of Christ, not America. And if we put all of our emotions and our efforts into saving America, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And even if Christians were able to start a new country on some continent, would you then spend more of your time recruiting people for that earthly kingdom than for the coming kingdom of Christ? I hope not. If you do, you've completely missed the message of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who is to bring in the kingdom, and our responsibility is to go now into all the world and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this message again or download it. You can also request by email a free CD of any message. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, since we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, we pray. Amen.